Good thing they had one of those babies in cradles here in the church nursery. You know, we had one of those back there in Tacoma, Washington, and our little Nora loved to do that. In fact, in our nativity scene, we had a little baby Jesus and the little manger and stuff made out of fabric material, and then she would take that little baby up in her arms, a little one-year-old. She'd say, "I love you, baby Jesus." See, it's all about passing the word on, right? This sacred treasure, passing the word of God, which is Jesus, and the promises of God's faithfulness for his people. Last week, you may recall that we were celebrating the forever faithfulness of God. Jesus told the parable to the effect that we ought always to pray, pray without ceasing. Or, as Ben said, we can carry this word with us everywhere we go. Not just in a book, but in our heads and in our hearts as we carry Jesus and share him with the world. He told the parable, pray without ceasing, pray always, and don't lose heart. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but last week we talked about how we can always count on God. The bigger question is, can God count on us? And then Jesus ended that story last week, our gospel reading, with these words. Words that are appropriate and fitting as we celebrate justification by faith alone and the Lutheran Reformation. You remember what that question was? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You better believe it. If God has anything to say about it, and he does, his word for you is a promising word. And that's what I want to share with you tonight, that God's word for you is a promising word. Oh, not a hopeful word in the sense of maybe, perhaps, we'll have to see if we get lucky, but a promising word, because hope does not disappoint, as Paul says. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. A promising word for you. Jeremiah, our first reading for tonight, speaks the word of God to God's people there in exile. Jeremiah, as you may recall, was kind of an unwilling prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet because he has tears, tears, tears. He is lamenting and crying up a river all the time. He was chosen by God, called by God when he was just a kid. You know, Mateo, Ian, Ben, Mina, they was just a kid, maybe even younger than these kids are. But I'm guessing about elementary age, and you may remember his protest. I think you've got the wrong address, Lord. Huh? I think you've got the wrong address. You got the wrong guy. I don't have the credentials. Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? Every excuse in the book. I'm just a kid. What can you expect from a kid? And God says, well, I've chosen you. I've called you. And guess what I'm going to do, Jeremiah? I'm going to put my word in you. I'm going to put it in your mouth and in your heart. I'm going to put it in you so that every step you take, every breath you take, is going to breathe my word. So for 40 years, he had to speak a hard word, a word to unrepentant people. You may recall that 150 years earlier, the northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrian Empire. And now, Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, was collapsing, and the exiles were all being taken off into Babylon. And Jeremiah had said over and over again, these will be the consequences of the choices you make in disobedience to the holy will of God. Jeremiah spoke and preached, but the people didn't hear and didn't listen. And then suddenly, there's a transition that happens. In chapter 29, you hear this wonderful word, pray for the welfare of the people in Babylon, in exile. Pray for the city, because as the city goes, so goes you. And then God says in chapter 29, I've got a future planned for you folks. You're my people. There's going to be a homecoming. Exile is going to end after 70 years. And this future that I have planned for you is not for your harm. It's for your good. a future filled with hope. And then Jeremiah 30 and 31 is called the book of consolation. For this weeping prophet, there is comfort for him and for those that he preaches to. Surely the days are coming. Surely the days are coming. Surely the days are coming. Over and over we hear that refrain. Surely. You can bet on it. You can take it to the bank. The check is good, remember? Surely the days are coming. Not just maybe, perhaps, we'll have to wait and see. But God puts his word on it, and it's a promising word. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I'm going to cut a new covenant, a new promise with my people. And he says with Samaria and with Jerusalem, with Israel and with Judah, with my people. And in that day that is surely coming, you're not going to need preachers and teachers anymore. Because the law of God, the Torah, the will of God, is going to be written on human hearts. And everyone's going to know me, says the Lord, from the greatest to the least, from the youngest to the oldest. They're all going to know me. The word know is yata. The word is a relationship where we have God so completely with us, Emmanuel, that it is our pleasure to do his perfect will, filled with his Holy Spirit. The days are surely coming. I'm going to write it on their hearts. God's people are not going to need just a little bit of a bypass. God's people need an entire new heart, a transplant. And so God becomes a surgeon through his promising word. Remember Genesis chapter 2, when God made a human being, and God put the human being to sleep, and God became a surgeon and took out a, well, we say rib, but it's kind of like the whole side, right? Huh? God does some major surgery and creates gender, a man and a woman, male and female, naked and not ashamed. They become complementary halves of one complete whole. Well, that's what God is promising to do again through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. The days are surely coming. You can bet on it. You can bank on it. God is giving you his word on it. And his word for you is Jesus, the crucified and risen one, the one who forgives you all your sins, the one who went to the grave for you, went to the cross for you, the one who says, your sins are forgiven. This one, God's promising word for you. Because, says the Lord, when that day arrives, I will remember your sin no more. I will forgive their iniquities. I will remember their sin no more. You see what God is pledging, promising to do? God is promising to remember to forget. God is promising to remember to forget your sins, to remember your sins no more, to bury them completely for Jesus' sake. The days are surely coming, and in Christ Jesus, they have arrived for you. But we need a new heart. I got to tell you a story. You know, as you live with the Word, I start with the men's Bible study on Tuesday, and as I've been living with the Word, I've got 7 kids that I had kind of raised and instructed back in Tacoma, Washington, and they're affirming their baptismal faith tomorrow. And so I sent them cards, and I've been thinking about these kids. One of the kids that's going to affirm his baptismal faith tomorrow, his name is Connor. I need to tell you about Connor's mom and dad and how I met the family. I started teaching some God and me and God in family and God in church courses as a part of the scouting program. And as a part of teaching those classes, I ended up meeting a whole bunch of families that weren't a part of our congregation. And some, quite frankly, they didn't belong to any congregation. Well, in the course of teaching 2 or 3 of these classes, I got to know Connor and his 2 brothers. And then I got to know his mom and his dad. And then I found out that his mom and his dad were separated. And the scoutmaster, he says to me, Dave, he said, you never know what the Lord might be wanting to do here. And so I started praying for Connor's mom and for Connor's dad. And in the course of teaching the classes over the course of a couple of years, I got to know them as special friends. And then I found out that they had struggles in their marriage. They were trying to work it out. But it wasn't easy to keep those promises they have to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. They were struggling with this stuff. And then one day, Connor's mother said to me, she said, you know, one of the problems we're having is that in the families that we were raised in, we didn't have any role models. She said, I never knew from my mom and my dad what it was that God intended a marriage to look like, to be like. She said, I didn't have anybody that could provide me with a role model. She said, I'm trying to learn now. I'm going to some classes. I'm seeing a counselor. I'm trying to figure out how it is that I can be the wife God wants me to be, how I can be the mother God wants me to be. And she was confessing and sharing this with me, and she said, will you pray for me? And I said, I'll pray with you. Now, her husband, he's a good guy. I mean, they both generous people, good people, dear friends. But he's married to his business. I mean, that's the problem. You know, he was raised in a family where he doesn't know how to be a husband, doesn't know how to be a dad. He knows how to make money. He knows how to run restaurants. And he does that really well. And he'll give you the shirt off of his back. But eventually, the two of them divorced. Because as hard as that wife was working to make the marriage work, it takes two, you know. And he wasn't willing to do it. A good man, but a guy that I said to him once, he was a cancer survivor too, was supposed to have died, had throat cancer, and God healed him. I said, Gary, as you realize what the Lord has done for you? I said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you can be the husband, the father that God intends you to be. But Gary didn't know how to do that. And so they separated and they divorced, and even to this day, my heart grieves. I understand Jeremiah. I understand the weeping. That's the metaphor in the Old and New Testament, that God is the husband. Christ is the husband. And the church, the Israel of God, is the bride. And God is forever faithful. And yet, the bride, we are not always faithful to those marriage vows. And so Gary, he wasn't having an affair with another woman. The affair of his heart. I mean, it was a trust issue. That which he feared and trusted and loved the most was his business. And he worked 15-hour days and was never around to be a husband or to be a father. God has a promising word, a word that cradles Gary and Sherry and Connor, who affirms his faith tomorrow, that there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God is going to hold us through the worst of what life throws at us. You know Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The old satanic foe had sworn to work us woe. With craft and dreadful might, he arms himself to fight. On earth, he has no equal. Be assured, my friends, that Satan is going to do everything he can to take away our hope and our joy and the faith that God has given us in Christ Jesus. But you remember how Luther ends that hymn? Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away? You want to hear a promising word? They cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever. We need a promising word, a word that we can take to the bank, a word that we can trust in when everything around us and within us is collapsing. We need to know that God the surgeon is going to do a heart transplant with us and not just a simple bypass. God is going to write his will, his law in our hearts so that we will know the Lord. There'll be a day that's surely coming when we won't need preachers and teachers anymore, when I'll be out of a job, huh? Because on that day, the heart transplant is going to be complete. And God will be God. And we, his people, will delight in his love and his presence and his favor. A promising word, a word that can transform us and change us from the inside out. 20 years ago, a friend of mine by the name of Tony went over to England. While he was in England, he was taking one of those trains in London. And he was sitting in one of those compartment areas, you know, where you sit on a like a seat here, and then across is another seat, a bench. He had a compartment, and so there were two strangers in there with him. And Tony said, "Dave, I got to tell you what happened when I was over in London. This is 20 years ago. Sitting across him was two guys, and Tony always loves to visit with people, so he struck up a conversation, and they were talking, and in the middle of the conversation, all of a sudden, one of the guys across there, he had a massive seizure and collapsed to the ground, and he's shaking, you know, and foaming, and Tony said, "I thought he was going to die right there in front of me." But the friend that was sitting beside him, he reached down there and he gently picked his friend up and sat him on this bench. And he took his coat and wrapped it around him and cradled him like it was a blanket. And then wiped the beads of sweat away until the seizure was over. Tony says, "I looked at the guy and I said, 'Oh my God, I thought he was going to die.'" And then the friend, while he was holding his other friend, he said, "You got to forgive him. You got to forgive me. You got to forgive us. This happens a lot, but we don't know when it's going to happen. These seizures." Tony said, "Man, it's amazing how you care for this guy." And then the guy told the story. He said, "Well, you got to understand. The two of us, we met in Vietnam. We were in Vietnam. He was from England, I was from the United States. He said, we're off on a mission. And he said, a grenade, he said, it took half of the chest away of my friend here. And I lost my leg." And then he pulled up his pant leg and showed that he had a prosthetic leg. He said, "My leg got blown off, his chest had been blown off, and we were laying there. And then we saw the helicopter coming to get us, and we thought there might be hope. And then that helicopter was shot right out of the sky. And we thought that all hope was gone. We laid there for hours on end. And then my friend, I don't know how he did this, with the shrapnel, with half of his chest gone, he somehow in agony, weeping, crying out, lifted himself up, and then he grabbed me by the shirt, me with my missing leg, and he pulled, and he pulled, and he pulled for hours, for days. Twice the Viet Cong came, and they saw him with his half-missing chest, and me with my leg blown off, and they laughed, and they left us. They didn't even kill us because they figured that we were going to die shortly anyway. My friend saved my life." Tony said, "Oh my gosh, what you're doing for your friend." He said, "Oh, it's nothing." He said, "I sold my place. I sold my car. I sold my possessions." He said, "A year ago, I heard that my friend was having this condition, and I sold it all, and I moved over here to London. Because after what he did for me, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for him." When Tony came home from his trip to England and he told me that, he said, "Dave, do you realize that after what God has done for us, giving us Jesus, that there's nothing that we wouldn't do for him?" Huh? After what Jesus did for you and me, is there anything that would be too great of an offering on our part? A promising word. Whoever believes will be saved. Acts chapter 2. The people were cut to the heart. What do we need to do to be saved? Repent and believe in the good news, for the promise is for you and to all those that God calls to himself. Believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The promise, a promising word for each of us this night. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. There isn't anything that God wouldn't do for you. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. No one can snatch you out of my hands, Jesus says in John 10. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says in Romans 8. You see, we have this promising word, and God's word for you is Jesus. Now, there are people who say things, but they can't deliver. You remember Genesis 1? And God said, let there be. And there was. Just like that. A promising word. A word that isn't a maybe or perhaps. A word that actually accomplishes what it says. A word that delivers. And that word is Jesus. God's forever yes for you. And so I want you to hear that promising word once again. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.